All right. I think the way that we're going to start off the sermon, I'm actually going to have to wait a little bit more. I'm actually going to invite one of our sisters to come and just share a testimony of what God has been doing in their lives and how God has been at work. And even this journey of coming here and participating in this trip. So, Sumi, where are you? Are you ready? All right.
Hi, my name is Sumi, and I'm from the Ann Arbor Church site, and I just graduated this past semester. And so I never considered missions as a possibility until last summer, because I was a prayer partner for someone on last year's Asia team. And so, but as the missions deadline was approaching, I didn't want to apply because I was struggling with a lot of self-worth issues and shame. And I also was accepted into a nursing program that was back at home in Philadelphia. And so it started in the summer in May, so I didn't think I could apply to missions. And so I had also applied to Michigan's program, but it started in September, and I also didn't think I would get in. But so applying to missions would have put me at a risk of losing that opportunity. And so but then one night I was like studying late one night, and I was walking back home, and I remember seeing this path out in front of me, and I felt like at that moment God was really speaking to me, and He laid a promise on me that he was like saying to me, like, I'm always going to be leading you home. And at first, like, that thought didn't really make sense to me, but he reassured me and said to me, I'm leading you to your home in heaven, and you're going to have to take a lot of steps of faith, but just know that I promised that I'd be leading you home. And so I applied to missions, and I was accepted into the Indonesia team, and I felt a lot of fears and anxiety still, and I cried a lot at our first team meeting because I didn't feel like I should be there, and I also wanted to quit really early. But I think one morning when I was reflecting on John 21, when Jesus was speaking to Peter and he asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And at the moment I felt like Jesus was asking me to, like, Sumi, do you love me? And when I said, yes, Lord, I love you, he just asked me, tend my sheep. And so I stayed on the missions project, but mid-semester I was also asked to join the leadership at our church. And at that moment, it required me to give up a deferral that I made for the school I was accepted into for a semester. And so that would mean that I would have to stay next year without knowing if I would get into school or not, or if I would find a job or not, and all these things. And I was really, honestly, really scared because I'd be giving up a lot of my future plans that I had made. But at that moment, I felt like Jesus asking me again, Sumi, do you love me? Like, he asked Peter three times. And so I felt like this was like the second time he was asking me, Sumi, do you love me? And when I said yes, he said, feed my lambs. And so I agreed to join the leadership. And yeah, I was still pretty unsure, and at the beginning of summer, I was waitlisted to Michigan's program, and at the moment, I felt very bitter at God, and I said, God, why would you bring me to this point to just make me wait longer and not give me an answer? And I didn't trust that God had a plan for me, but there was a prayer gathering that I went to in the beginning, and he kind of just showed me that I wasn't really surrendered at all, and that I just needed to trust in his promise that he made to me months before, that he was always going to be leading me home. And so when I went to this place of surrender, a few days later I was accepted into Michigan's program. And I know that if I was accepted into Michigan without being waitlisted, I probably would have glorified myself. But I think that because I was accepted into Michigan after being waitlisted, God was really glorified. And so this upcoming year, I'll be starting nursing school at Michigan, but I know it's all by God's grace. And he asked me to surrender my comforts and future and trust that he has a plan for me. And when I did, he was very faithful and provided abundantly. So I thought of this, or I was reminded of this verse, Matthew 6, 31-33. And it says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so I know it's a privilege now to be here in Indonesia to serve on this missions project, and I don't know when Jesus will ask me the third time, Sumi, do you love me? But I can continue taking steps of faith, knowing that God is always leading me to my home in heaven. So thank you.
All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 34. Matthew 14, 22 through 34. And let me just say what an incredible privilege it is to be here. I was here 2 years ago, and I'm so glad to be back, not only to hang out with Pastor Andrew and his family. Gosh, I've known Pastor Andrew and Nikki for a very long time. But to visit the church here, I've heard so many good things about what God is doing. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity and this privilege of continue to be able to invest into this community and so forth. I thought Sunmi's testimony is an appropriate way to begin, because I want to talk about how as Christians, we are called to experience things that might seem so impossible. Because when you think about who God is a God who calls impossible things into reality. That God says that through me, all things are possible. And so this past year, the theme that we've been going through, even as a church in Austin, is to really learn to walk by faith and not by sight. To really learn to trust in God for his provisions. That when God places a vision in our lives, that he gives us the provision, that he is for the vision. We always say this, right, in our churches, that he is for the vision that he has placed in our lives, that I believe that he is wanting to remind us once again this morning that with him, nothing is impossible. And I don't necessarily mean nothing is impossible as in, you know, God, I have this job and I only make this much money, but I want to drive this car. So this, it's an impossible dream. You know, it's not about that. But it's about building God's kingdom. It's about the people that he is burdening our hearts with. It's about the vision that he gives us as a church to reach this great city and this great nation. And so we want to be challenged to think about with God that nothing is impossible. I think when you look back into our history, you begin to realize how many things that we thought once were impossible that we were able to achieve them. For instance, New York Times in 1936 wrote this: a rocket will never be able to leave the Earth's atmosphere. What we thought once was impossible, but now it's a routine thing. You know, we hear of rockets going into space and we're like, oh, you know, it's no big deal. But back in 1936, they thought impossible, never be able to leave the Earth's atmosphere. In 1895, Lord Kelvin, right? You guys know, if you studied science, physics, Kelvin, the terminology. He's a British mathematician and a physicist. He said, heavier than air flying machines are impossible. Heavier than air flying machines are impossible, but we're here because we flew on a plane. Margaret Thatcher, 1974, she was Prime Minister, Britain, said, it will be years, not in my lifetime, before a woman becomes prime minister. Those were her words, but she was elected to become prime minister. Let me ask you this question as we start off our talk. What are some impossible things that you feel like God is calling you as a church to engage in, but when you look at the situation, the circumstances, maybe doors closing, and you're thinking, this is impossible? You know, I remember when we first went down to Austin, I thought this is going to be impossible because, you know, we were able to experience certain things when I was at the University of Michigan in our Ann Arbor campus. So I thought, okay, all we have to do is just replicate what we were able to experience in Michigan. So myself and a few of our leaders went down and we started doing those things. But even though we were doing those things, it wasn't working. So I thought, God, this is impossible. What are some things that God is placing in your lives as individuals? And you're thinking, it's maybe that one person in class, or maybe your coworker who seems so close off to the gospel, and you're thinking, it's impossible. There is no way in the world that this person, or maybe it's your family member, will come to ever know who Christ is. Well, I believe that God is wanting to challenge us this morning, and that God is wanting to build this all things are possible testimony in us. And so how do we get there? How do we build this all things are possible testimony? And so when you think about it, the problem isn't God. That God isn't saying, oh, please don't ask me to do that because I don't know how I'm going to do that. Please don't ask me to move in their hearts because, oh man, it's going to be so hard. Problem is us, that we are the limiting factor. And so what God begins to do is he begins to stretch us. He begins to stretch our limitations. And so that's what we see in our verse today. So let's go ahead and read this passage, Matthew 14, 22 through 34. I think this is a familiar passage to many of us. This is when Peter gets to walk on water. Okay, let's go ahead and read this together. Matthew 14, 22 through 34. This is the word of God. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sing, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed onto the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him. Let's stop there. There's two elements that we see in these verses that God uses to stretch our limitation. The first element we see is simply that Jesus sends us into the storm. We see this in verses 22 through 27, that Jesus sends us into the storm. I think one thing that's really interesting about the story is that these disciples are rowing across the lake, and it's Jesus who actually sends them across the lake. When we think about the storms that we encounter in our lives, we often think about them as, okay, we just got to get through it. Right? Maybe a difficulty that we're facing, maybe some hardships in our lives, and we're thinking, okay, I just got to bear through it. But I think what we need to understand is that, especially in this story, you know, before Peter was able to walk on water, he had to actually go through the storm. You know, before we get into the nursing school, we have to be able to trust in God and in his leading, in the vision that he places in our lives. And so when you think about the storms that God brings into our lives, storms is, it's the training ground. It's the difficulties, it's the uncertainties that God uses to mold and to shape us. And when you look at this passage, I mean, it's not really a big storm. Because they're rowing, but then it's the wind and the waves that constantly come against them. It doesn't really seem like it's anything extraordinary. It's something that they are very familiar with because many of them are fishermen. And so they're in their elements. And this is what they would have experienced on a daily basis as they went out into the water to catch fish. And so not only are they doing something that they're very familiar with, I mean, it doesn't seem like it's anything really important. Jesus doesn't send them to do something that seems so important, like, oh, you need to go to this place because there is this person and you need to, you know, minister to them, or you need to perform this miracle or whatnot. He just says, no, I want you to take the boat and I want you to simply go across the lake. But when you think about life, many times that's how life works, right? Because it's the daily, mundane things of life that we encounter. It's going to school and being faithful. It's going to work and being faithful. It's going through the daily grinds. And we're thinking to ourselves, you know what? This isn't really important. This is what I do every single day. But it's during these times that God uses these experiences that we go through to really form and shape us. So the storms that come in our lives, sometimes they're not the great big tragedies. You know, as a pastor, I experience storms every day, and it's not the big storms and the waves, but it's the constant little waves that come against me and challenges me so that I have to be faithful every single day to do what God has called me to do, to minister to the members in our church, to be a good dad to my three boys, to be hopefully a good husband to my wife. And so many of us, we encounter storms that don't necessarily blow us off the course, but these storms make our lives tough. But sometimes we face storms in our lives that completely threaten to derail us. And those do happen every once in a while. And those are tough to face in our own lives. You know, my youngest, he's 9 months. And so we have three boys. So I don't know what it feels like to have a little girl. So it's very interesting when I interact with Pastor Andrew and Pastor Jimmy from our Chicago church. You know, they have little girls running around the house. And, you know, I don't really know what that's like because we have three boys and they just, like, run over everything. You know, they're not very delicate. But before our third one, my wife was actually pregnant, but we lost our baby. And I remember when that happened, I mean, that was a big blow to us. It was one of these things where you begin to really question, God, if you're so good, then why would you allow us to go through something like this? And, you know, not being able to experience our baby coming out of the womb to experience life. And so there are times where we encounter big storms that might not necessarily make sense. At times it might shake us in our confidence of believing that God is faithful, that God is good. But regardless of the size of the storms that come in our lives, we have to remember that it's the storms that God uses to mold us and to shape us. Because his ultimate goal is what? So that we can become more like Christ. And so when you think about his ultimate goal, I think that brings about a sense of purpose in everything that we do. That yes, it's through the daily faithfulness of driving to work and being faithful, that it's through these things that as we interact with our boss, our coworkers, that it's these little things in life that God uses to shape our character and to test us so that we can be more like Christ. For the students, it's through, yes, being faithful, waking up, going to class, you know, witnessing to our fellow students. It's through the daily faithfulness of our lives that God uses to make us more like Christ. So that process of going through the storms, you know, it's not always enjoyable. But I think as we go through the storms in our lives, we need to embrace them. When you think about what they're experiencing here, it's not through these extraordinary experiences. It's not through the special moments that God uses to transform these men. But it's learning to be faithful. It's learning to struggle daily. And so God teaches them that they must embrace the journey that God brings them through. And I want to remind us of that, to embrace the journey that God brings your church through, to embrace the journey that God brings you through as individuals. And as God brings you through these journeys, to not to see them through your own natural eyes, but to ask God to open the eyes of your heart, to ask God to give you His eyes so that you will be able to see from His perspective, that you'll be able to understand His heart. And it's really interesting because as these men were struggling in the middle of this huge lake, of the waves constantly come and they're rowing and rowing but not making too much of a progress, it tells us that Jesus actually saw them. Mark 6:48 tells us the same account. And it tells us that Jesus saw them and He goes out to them. So when you think about it, they're in the middle of the lake that's almost, 21 kilometers wide, 13 kilometers long. So Jesus is literally on the side of a mountain praying. So He doesn't have binoculars, right? He doesn't have to telescopic vision because He's Jesus. Like His eyes can protrude and, oh, I see them right there. I mean, it's not that, but it says Jesus saw them. So what's Mark talking about? I think he's talking about how when Jesus sends us out, He doesn't just send us out alone. But what I think the author is talking about is that ultimately He takes responsibility for our lives. That He knows exactly what we go through and He encourages us and He comes out to us. He sees us in that situation and He looks into our hearts. And He brings courage and peace. And He reminds us that if He sends us somewhere, that ultimately He's going to be responsible for our lives. And that we can depend on Him and that we can trust in Him. And so not only does Jesus send them into the storm, but I want to end with this. In verses 28 through 34, we see the next point, which is that Jesus calls out to them from the storm. That Jesus calls out to them from the storm. When Jesus comes, He's walking on water and they see Him and they're freaking out because they think it's a ghost and they cry out in fear. But Jesus immediately in verse 27 says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And that's a really interesting phrase when He says, "It is I." Literally what He's saying is, "It is I am." That's how it's translated. And so when you think about biblically, I am, especially in the Old Testament, that's how God revealed Himself to His people, that I am sent you. And so what Jesus is saying to the disciples here, it's not this pep talk of, come on guys, I'm here. But Jesus is reminding them of who He really is. That He is God who is in control. That He is God who looks into their situations, and He is God who knows exactly what they need. And I think it's really fascinating that it's in the midst of the storm that when they see Jesus, they cry out to Him, and that when Peter sees Jesus, he cries out and he says, "Jesus, if you're walking on water, then call me to walk and to come to you." Because when I think about the situations that we encounter in our lives, you know, you realize the times that you cry out to Jesus the most desperately are the times that you are in the midst of the storms in your life. You know, when everything is going well, and I see this in our students all the time, when everything is going well, when there's no problems, when things are just awesome, it's not like they come to our prayer gatherings, "Jesus, I need you so much." They can get by. But it's when things are falling apart. It's when things seem out of their control. That's when they come and they say, "Jesus, I need you." It's when it seems like you've been rowing in your boat for hours and hours and you're not making any progress. And when you see Jesus walking towards you, that's when you begin to cry out, saying, "Jesus, I need you." And in that revelation of Jesus' power and glory, that's when Peter begins to cry out to Jesus. He says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come." In other words, what he's saying is that if you really are God, if you really are I Am, then call me to do something that is impossible, that only you can make happen. And that's exactly what happens when you begin to hang around Jesus. That you begin to see him for who he is. You begin to experience his power and his glory. Something happens within your heart where you begin to think, wow, if Jesus calls me, then I can really do this. And it's really interesting because when you think about it, it's not just Peter sees Jesus walking on water and he thinks, you know what, I can do this too. But he says, no, Jesus, if you call to me, then I can come. If you speak, if you call, then I respond. And so when Jesus says, come, Peter begins to walk on water. We need to understand that when Jesus declares something into our lives, that with him nothing is impossible. And so when you think about this picture of Peter walk, I still can't imagine Peter walking on water. I mean, that must be like the coolest experience. But here's Peter walking on water, right? I think it reminds us that when Jesus speaks, nothing is impossible. When Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. And as we begin to pray the prayers of Jesus, nothing is impossible. And when I think about the situations that God brings us through, maybe from the beginning, Jesus knew what he was doing all along. Maybe from the beginning, the reason why Jesus sent them into this storm and why they had to struggle so much in rowing their boat is because ultimately he wanted, especially Peter, to experience what it meant to walk on water, what it meant to trust in him, what it meant to believe in Jesus. And I'm thinking maybe if the lake was really calm, right? And maybe if they were making really good progress, and if they saw Jesus walking on water right beside them, I wonder if Peter would have called out to Jesus. Maybe Peter would have said, wow, there's Jesus walking on water. Let's see who gets to the other side first, right? So come on, boys, row harder. Let's try to beat Jesus. But I think maybe just because Peter was at this for such a long time and he began to realize, you know what? I'm trying my best and I'm not making any progress. And here is Jesus who is walking on water and he's thinking, maybe that's the way to go. And that's why he begins to cry out to Jesus, God, call me to you. And if you call, then I can do this. And I think it's really fascinating that as Jesus calls out to Peter, he says simply, come. Jesus gets down out of the boat, begins to walk on water. But it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, began to sink, began to cry out, Lord, save me. And I'm wondering that verse, how many of our lives that verse actually describes. When God calls us to do something, and in the beginning we get really excited, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to take the step of faith. But then when we take that step of faith, it's really exciting. But then we're like, oh, we begin to look at the circumstances. And we begin to maybe forget at times of who Jesus is. And we actually begin to sink. But verse 31 tells us, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught them. And he says, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" And so, you know, I've always read that verse in terms of Jesus scolding Peter. Because here is Peter, you know, coming out to Jesus, and then he says, "Come. Trust in me. Believe in me. Come." But then Peter doesn't see Jesus. He begins to lose sight of who Jesus is, and he begins to see the vastness of the lake, and he begins to see the waves actually coming, and he comes afraid. And maybe Jesus is saying this because he's frustrated. Like, "Peter, why didn't you trust in me?" Or maybe he's saying, "Peter, come on. How long have you known me? How many experiences have you experienced?" And maybe he's frustrated thinking, "Gosh, what am I going to do with this guy?" But you know, I don't think that's the case. When Jesus said, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" I think actually these are words of encouragement that Jesus is breathing into Peter's life. Because I think what this verse tells me is that Jesus believed that Peter could do it. All along, Jesus knew that Peter was able to walk because he is God and he called Peter to him. And so I don't think it's words of rebuke. I don't think it's words belittling Peter, but it's words encouraging Peter. "Come on, Peter, I know you can do it. I believe in you." And I think that's what happens in our lives. When we begin to doubt, when we begin to lose sight of who Jesus is, when we become overwhelmed at what goes on, Jesus reminds us, "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" He's saying, "Come on, if I'm the one who called you, I can complete this in you. I believe in you. You can do it." When you think about it, Jesus is our biggest cheerleader. Because it's not about us being able to do it, but it's about Jesus making the way for us. And Jesus calling us to trust in him. Even when Peter begins to sink, I think it's amazing that Jesus doesn't abandon him, but he remains faithful. And I think that's important for us to realize, that when God calls us to do something that is so impossible for his kingdom, and at times we are going to stumble, at times we are going to fail, at times we will doubt. But even in these moments, we realize that Jesus, that he's for us, that he's never going to forsake us, he's never going to leave us, but he will always remain faithful. So how do we begin to apply this into our lives? I want to share three applications, and then after that we're going to close out. So first, I want to challenge us to continue to fuel your faith. Even as Jesus begins to stretch our limitations, to continue to fuel your faith, to place yourself in situations and circumstances where you know that you're going to have to trust in Jesus. Even though it might not make sense from your own perspective, that you're going to fuel your faith. Surround yourself with people who's going to encourage you. You know, I say this to our members all the time. It's not necessarily success that Jesus is looking for in our lives, because he doesn't need any of us. But it's faithfulness. And that's what Jesus delights in. He delights in faithfulness. It's not the fact that you were able to talk to someone and lead them to God's kingdom. I mean, that's great. But it's the fact that you were able to talk to someone about who Jesus is. And so, you know, we want to try to create this culture where not only do we celebrate success, but we can even celebrate failure. I know that sounds kind of weird, right? But we can celebrate failure so that, you know, when you go to life group that evening, you can say, "You know what? I had the most amazing day. I was sitting crust of, you know, you're sitting on the bus. I was sitting next to a stranger, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you got to talk to this person about who I am. And so you opened your mouth and you began to share the gospel, and they're like, no way, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to do anything with you. They reject you. But then you go to life group and you're so excited. Why are you excited? Not because that person rejected you, right? I don't know of anyone who gets excited when they get rejected. But you're excited. Why? Because you were able to live in obedience. And so that you know that maybe that's a seed that God has planted in their lives. And you know that it's through your obedience that God was glorified. And so you can celebrate that. So that you can come, yeah, that was such an awesome failure. But we praise God for it. So continue to fuel your faith. Second thing is look for Jesus in the ordinary struggles of life. Because if there's anything that these verses teach us, it's through the ordinary circumstances of life that God will stretch your limitations. So look for Jesus in the ordinary struggles of life. And the third thing is respond to Jesus when he calls out to you, because he will call out to you. Respond to him. You know, I think it's amazing. I talk to our students all the time and they ask me, you know, how do you discern whether it's the voice of God or not? How do you know if it's God really speaking to you or not? And the only way that you can learn it is through daily obedience. Because if you can obey Jesus in this one moment, if you can obey the Holy Spirit when he brings about a conviction in your life, and it doesn't have to be through extraordinary things. It could be through Pastor Andrew making an announcement about the mission trip that's coming up in December. It's about maybe people in your life group. As you pray together, you can envision how you can reach your campus. But it's through the ordinary circumstances of life. It's about reading your Bible daily and God speaking to you through the Word of God. But whenever God speaks, then we want to respond. Then when Jesus calls out to us, then we want to be faithful. So I want to close with this question. And that question simply is, what are the impossible dreams that God is birthing in you? If this is the life that God has called us to live, what are those impossible dreams that God is birthing in your church? You know, one of the things that I'm really thankful for is just the awesome work that God is doing through the church here. And when I came 2 years ago, I was so encouraged. And when I'm here, I'm still encouraged. But I know that God isn't finished. That God is going to continue to use this church to build this kingdom. And so not just these things that, yeah, I know that if we put our time and energy and effort into it, if the leaders got together and they brainstormed some strategies, then you can do it. But going beyond our understanding, our strengths, what are these impossible dreams that you know that unless God is in it, it's not going to become a reality? Not only as a church, but what are these impossible dreams that God is birthing into your life now? Maybe God is calling us as a church to enter into this new lifestyle of believing and trusting in God. But in order for us to accomplish that, we have to conform to who Jesus is first. You know, when you think about having faith, faith isn't a technique. Faith isn't something that we read about, but faith is a person. And so for us as believers, we trust in Christ, that he becomes the author and the perfecter of our faith. And maybe the challenge for us today is God stretching us in our limitations so that when God calls us out to walk on water, that we'll be able to respond to say, here I am, God. That when you call, that I can answer. And that when you call, that I can come. Let's stand together.